Well, good day everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and this is our Prophecy Reality Edition. Today we're going to continue in our Key to the Apocalypse series, and so we're going to pick up in chapter 5 there on the Key to the Apocalypse. Go to my website and click on the free ebook tab and sign up for my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, and at the same time, The Key to the Apocalypse will be made available for you. Now, I was kind of looking at the news to see if there's any news on the prophecy front. And you know what? There really is nothing going on. It's just kind of not a whole lot there. I know there are people out there that call themselves, they have prophecy radio shows, and everything that happens in the news, they got to make a prophecy headline out of it. Well, it just doesn't work like that. Yes, prophecy does tell about the days that we're living in. And if you read some of the resources, like I said, go to my website and click on that free ebook tab, and a small library there will be made available to you. You go to this the free ebook tab and you sign up there, and you'll get all of the things. Not only will you get a copy of The Rapture Will Be Canceled, but I have this I'm going to open up the directory here. This directory here, see those, that list of books there, the Hori Apocalyptica 2015 is available, Key to the Apocalypse, and of course The Rapture Will Be Canceled. So all of those will be made available for you. Okay. And so you might want to make sure you do that by clicking on the free ebook tab. And also there are other resources here that are available to you for free. If you click on this Bible study tab here, and I have all these Bible studies that I've done, and I don't have them all up there yet, but still waiting for my, my webmaster guy, yeah, to get on the ball there. But anyway, you'll find a Hori Apocalyptica 4 volumes and other, prophecy classics there. F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil. Everyone should read this, and it'll give you a clue as to the two-horned lamb-like beast that rises up toward the end of time. And I got a little interpretation of a scripture from that we're going to share. I added as an addendum to the key that I'm publishing, the Key to the Apocalypse, which we're going through. So you're going to want to stick around for the end of that. So make sure you avail yourself of all of these resources here, especially here. And you can get on that list of people by signing up for this free ebook and following my blog down here in the lower right-hand corner. A little thing will pop up that says follow if you're not following me. It'll pop up, and make sure you take advantage of that, and then answer the confirmation email. And then just say, I've shared. You can scroll down here to the comments, leave a comment. I think you have to scroll all the way to the bottom to leave a comment. Yeah, you do. And then say, I'm ready. I shared it. And I subscribed and shared. And you can do this. And I'll send it to you just like the other several hundred people that have left comments here on this page to get the free ebook. And once you do that, just remember, I would like you to follow this link here. It says, please leave a review here at, and it gives you the Amazon link to leave a review. Okay, let's continue in the Key to the Apocalypse. And we got to chapter 5, and that's on page 63. If you got the link and you downloaded the PDF and you have the entire, you're getting the published version in this use of the Key to the Apocalypse here. Because I'm still working on my other book. I'm working on a title to that. Some of you may want to help me with that. Because I was thinking, what would be a catchier title than When the Temple is Built, with the subtitle, The Rapture Play Will Begin. I don't know. You know, that's been my working title, and I'm still not settled on it. I'm pretty much done with the transcript and I'm ready to, you know, send it off to the publisher, but I just not settled on the title. I mean, should I call it something like, let me see, something like The Coming Third Temple Era or something like that. I don't know. Maybe you'll have some ideas for a title that might give a little more kick to it. You know, almost nobody is paying attention to my book. The Rapture will be canceled. I don't know why I keep writing. Figure if I write enough books, maybe somebody will read them, right? But people just are not interested in anything that goes against the, you know, the left behind rapture eschatology. If you're not for that, I mean, because if I wrote a book about that, well, there's a flood of books. That market's already taken and flooded. The market I'm in, not so much, but, you know, that's because nobody's there. You know, everyone believes in the rapture. They really want it to happen really bad. I have a feeling that when they start to build the temple, that I might get a little more attention. When they start to build that temple over there and nobody gets raptured away, people might start to pick up my book. So I want a title, especially this new one. Right. I mean, it's a lot different than The Rapture Will Be Canceled. It is a totally different type of book. So, but it's still, you know, the historicist Ben, it's still tearing down the wall of false prophecy, the futurist interpretation, the Jesuit futurist interpretation of Bible prophecy. So, anyway, so there it is. Let's jump into the key to the apocalypse. Oh yes, and also if you go to my website there, and let me put that back on the screen here, you can see that there, and you click on the home page, you'll see I actually did, and if you scroll down a little bit, you'll see that I actually did publish the key to the apocalypse. I finished it about 3 days ago, and since then I've been working on my other book, so keeps me very busy. You're going to want to get a copy of that. But like I said, there's two links on this page. If you can get a free e-copy, of course, by clicking on the free e-copy tab there and following the instructions. And if you're already following my blog, all you got to do is request it. Just scroll down here or go to the free e-copy page and just say, I'm already subscribed. I'm sure to tell somebody about it. Please send me a new link so I can get these resources. Or you can click on the image to purchase a paperback, and it'll take you to the lulu.com page to purchase it from them. It's not on Amazon yet. Got to give it a couple weeks to get over on Amazon and everywhere else. So, and as soon as we get it on Amazon, I'll put a link there so you can leave a review on Amazon. Okay. They have reviews on Lulu, but I don't think they carry over to Amazon. They should coordinate those things, but they don't do that. So anyway, okay. So there it is, the key to the apocalypse. Gonna want to get a copy of that. It's not that much, and I'll work out some kind of special deal for my listeners if you want to get a paperback copy of it. Yeah, we'll think of something. I really am very busy, so it's kind of hard to put all these things together with my staff here all abandoned me. Yes, James, where are you? Since he left for New York, I haven't been able to get in touch with him, so hope he's doing whatever he is doing over there. I hope he's doing the right thing. Anyway, let's jump into it. And we're on page 63. Use of the key. Okay. The interpreted vision in Revelation 17 of the ten-horned beast represents the Roman Empire, and the harlot Babylon is the Church of Rome. I agree. I agree with H. Grattan Guinness, who is the original author of this book. Having now firmly fixed the interpretation of the prophecy concerning the harlot, Babylon, and the ten-horned beast, that carrieth her, by means of the detailed and definite explanations of their meaning contained in the 17th chapter of Revelation, and by their fulfillment in the course of history, we proceed to use this interpreted vision as a key to open the remaining visions in the Apocalypse. For such is the connection of the various visions of the book, that the opening of its central vision is a manifest clue to the meaning of the whole. This method of interpreting the Apocalypse is not new. It is adopted and advocated in Mead's Key of the Revelation, published in 1643. Addressing the reader, he says, "Lest haply thou mayest doubt whether anywhere in the Revelation, out of all these visions, such may be found in which thou mayest safely pitch thy foot, and from whence, as it were, from a station or watchtower thou mayest take the scantling of the rest of the Revelation, behold, provision made for this thing also by the Holy Spirit's most wise counsel in that famous vision of the great whore, only and alone of all visions the angel interpreteth to John. But to what end, except that by that an entrance be opened, as it were, through a door to the rest, otherwise inaccessible? What wilt thou more? Therefore, by this way enter thou, calling upon the Father of lights, and by entered use the key of the entry to the opening of the rest." And that was Mead's old English way of saying that, hey man, we found the key in chapter 17, which opens up the rest of the visions and the prophecy. And thus, you know, we see the reason that that our good friend H. Grattan Guinness titled his little key book here, Key to the Apocalypse, okay? Section 2 here. There are three visions in the Apocalypse of the ten-horned beast power. The first vision of the ten-horned beast. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Revelation 12, 3 and 4. Second vision of the ten-horned beast. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority." Third vision of the ten-horned beast. "So he carried me away into the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." Revelation 17, 3 and 4. 3. The three visions of the ten-horned beast are visions of the same great power, the Roman Empire. 1. These three visions must refer to the same beast power. The identity of their leading features justifies this conclusion. 2. Since the interpreted vision of chapter 17 establishes the conclusion that this seven-headed, ten-horned beast represents the Roman Empire, the three visions must be visions of the Roman Empire. 3. This conclusion is confirmed by the identity of the ten-horned beast of the Apocalypse with the fourth wild beast of the visions of Daniel, which we have already seen symbolizes the Roman Empire. Some have held that the first four heads of the draconic power in Revelation 12 represents kingdoms which preceded the Roman Empire. And some that the beast of Revelation 13 represents the four empires. Both these views we hold to be erroneous. But even if correct, both the dragon of chapter 12 and the beast of chapter 13 would include the Roman Empire itself as a chief part of the thing symbolized. 4. The three visions of the ten-horned beast power represent successive stages in the history of the Roman Empire. 1. The vision in chapter 12 represents the Roman Empire under the regnancy of its seven heads. For in this vision, the heads are crowned with diadems. 2. The vision in chapter 13 represents the Roman Empire under the regnancy of its ten horns and of its eighth revived head. For the horns are crowned with diadems. 3. The vision in chapter 17 represents the Roman Empire in its ten-horned or divided state, first as carrying, then casting off, wasting and destroying the harlot Babylon the Great. In the vision, no crowns are seen on the heads or horns. Their leading features justify the view that the three visions of the ten-horned power represent the Roman Empire in successive stages of its early progress, its central development, and its later decline. 5. The history of the beast power is divided into two principal stages. The first is the imperial stage of its existence and represents the Roman Empire under rule of the Caesars until its overthrow by the Goths and Vandals, a revolution completed in AD 476. The second may be termed the Holy Roman Empire stage of its history, the stage in which its powers wielded by the man of sin to be revealed, when the imperial power of the Caesars were taken out of the way. The following passage from the pen of Dr. Dollinger, whose acquaintance with the history of the Church of Rome is such as to make him an authority on the subject, exhibits strikingly the Roman Empire under its papal head, which succeeded the Gothic overthrow. Out of the chaos of the great northern migrations and the ruins of the Roman Empire, there gradually arose a new order of states, whose central point was the papal see. Therefrom, inevitably, resulted a position not only new, but very different from the former. The new Christian Empire of the West was created and upheld by the Pope. The Pope became constantly more and more, by the state of affairs with the will of the princes and of the people, and through the power of public opinion, the chief moderator at the head of the European Commonwealth. And as such, he had to proclaim and defend the Christian law of nations, to settle international disputes, to mediate between princes and peoples, and to make peace between belligerent states. The Curia became a great spiritual and temporal tribunal. In short, the whole of Western Christendom formed, in a certain sense, a kingdom, at whose head stood the Pope and the Emperor. The former, however, with continually increasing and far preponderating authority. Unquote. The ruin and subsequent rise of Rome is thus referred to by the historian Gibbon. About the close of the 6th century, Rome had reached the lowest period of her depression by the removal of the seat of the empire and the successive loss of the provinces. The sources of public and private opulence were exhausted. The lofty the lofty tree under whose shade the nations of the earth had repose, was deprived of its leaves and branches, and the sapless trunk was left to wither on the ground. Like Thebes or Babylon or Carthage, the name of Rome might have been erased from the earth if the city had not been animated by the vital principle, which again restored her to honor and dominion. We'll pick up here when we get back from this break. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we are reviewing The Key to the Apocalypse. We'll be right back. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. And tonight we are going through Key to the Apocalypse, that's it. Let's jump back in here where we left off. We left off here on page 68, and we left up right here saying, like Thebes, Babylon, or Carthage, the name of Rome might have been erased from the earth if the city had not been animated by a vital principle, which again restored her to honor and dominion. Under the noonday of papal dominion which followed, Rome inspired all the terror of her ancient name. She was once more the mistress of the world, and kings were her vassals. 6. The removal of the hindering or withholding power referred to in Paul's prophecy of the man of sin. This link between the Thessalonian prophecy and the apocalypse is of great importance. It is admitted by both Protestant and Roman Catholic interpreters that St. Paul's man of sin and St. John's Antichrist are one and the same. But the rise of the man of sin is preceded by the removal of a hindering power which was in existence in Paul's own day, and to which he referred in carefully guarded language, a power which the early church recognized as that of Imperial Rome. And similarly, the rise of the anti-Christian persecuting power in the Apocalypse is preceded by the removal of the ruling power in the Roman state. It is a remarkable fact in relation to the let or hindrance to the manifestation of the man of sin that we have the consenting testimony of the early fathers, from Irenaeus, the disciple of the disciple of John, down to Chrysostom and Jerome, to the effect that it was understood to be the imperial power ruling and residing at Rome, thus commenting on the words, "You know what detaineth, that he might be revealed in his time." Tertullian says, "What obstacle is there but the Roman state, the falling away of which, by being scattered into 10 kingdoms, shall introduce Antichrist, that the beast Antichrist, with his false prophet, may wage war on the Church of God." Here, the Thessalonian and apocalyptic prophecy are in remarkable way connected together and interpreted, and this long prior to their historic fulfillment. As to the fact that the removal of the imperial power made way for the rise of the popes, Cardinal Manning's testimony is important. In his work on the temporal power of the popes, he says, "Now the abandonment of Rome was the liberation of the pontiffs. Whatsoever claims to obedience the emperors may have made, and whatsoever compliance the pontiff may have yielded, the whole previous relation, anomalous and annulled again and again by the vices and outrages of the emperors, was finally dissolved by a higher power. The providence of God permitted a succession of eruptions, Gothic, Lombard, and Hungarian, to desolate Italy and to efface it from every remnant of the empire. The pontiffs found themselves alone, the sole fountains of order, peace, law, and safety, and from the hour of this providential liberation, when by divine intervention the chains fell off from the hands of the successor of Saint Peter, as one before from his own, no sovereign has ever reigned in Rome except the vicar of Jesus Christ." And, of course, the author was not writing from a Protestant position, so he parrots the lie, "the successor of St. Peter," which the popes are not truly the successor of St. Peter. That's all another lie. And I have an article on my website if you want to read about that. It's titled, "The Protest is Not Over." And it goes through the whole history of the founding of the Catholic Church in Rome. And it had nothing to do with Simon Peter, but everything to do with Simon the Sorcerer, or Simon Pater, meaning Father Simon. Yes, like they call all priest fathers, Simon the Sorcerer, when he went to Rome and started his own denomination of Christianity, they called him Father, or Father Simon. So you see the confusion there. Who really founded the church at Rome? Who was the true father of the true church at Rome? Well, all you have to do is read the epistles to find out that the true father of the church at Rome was none other than Paul, the Apostle Paul, who spent many years at Rome establishing the true Roman Church, while the enemy was at work establishing the universal church, that other denomination, which would develop into what we have today, the papacy. the Catholic or Universal Church with a capital C for their Latin universal word. Let's jump back into our text here. 7. The story of the beast in Babylon, the Roman Empire, and the Church of Rome. See, the story of the beast in Babylon, the Roman Empire, and Church of Rome occupies a considerable and central focus of the apocalyptic prophecy. You know, I love reading these old books, and they have these long, long titles. And, you know, so as much as you try to, you know, maybe reduce them down a little bit, they're still very long, but they're very descriptive titles. And sometimes you have to read them properly. So I'm going to read this one once more. The story of the beast in Babylon, the Roman Empire, and the Church of Rome occupies a considerable and central focus of the apocalyptic prophecy. And they love to use the word apocalypse instead of revelation. So you'll see it kind of mixed up here, where you see the word revelation. That's usually where I've thrown it in there. Okay. Either the beast or Babylon are distinctly referred to in no less than 10 successive chapters of the Revelation, 11 through 20, meaning they occupy a considerable and central focus of the Revelation prophecies, Revelation chapter 11 through 20. The following are the principal passages in these chapters in which one or the other of these two great anti-Christian powers are spoken of. 1. Chapter 11, verse 7. When they, the two witnesses, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them. This is the same as the beast that was and is not and yet is and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Of chapter 17, verse 8. 2. Chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns, or diadems, upon his heads. The rest of the chapter is taken up with the warfare waged by this draconic power against those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our third reference, chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The chapter relates the wounding to death and healing again of one of the heads of the beast, his war with the saints, and his overcoming them, the action of the second beast with the 2 horns like unto a lamb who spake as a dragon and exercised the authority of the first beast in his sight, making an image of the beast and causing it to speak and compelling all to worship it and to receive its mark on their right hand and on their forehead. 4. Chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. 5. Chapter 15, 1 through 4. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. Our sixth reference. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Verses 17 and 19. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Our seventh reference. Chapter 17, 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Verses 7 through 11. And the angel said to me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. I have to make a little comment here. This is the angel's interpretation that is given to John of the very prophecy that is given here. And in this interpretation, we have this riddle. There are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And there's been a lot of discussion over who these seven kings are. Okay? Who are the seven kings? But the answer is following in the text, because it says, and when he cometh, he says, and the beast which thou, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So these eight kings, or seven kings, because the eighth is one of the seven, okay, they are the beast powers in the earth. And every beast is named in the scripture. We have the beast that we're dealing with, the seven heads and ten horns. It's the fourth one of Daniel's four beast powers from, I believe it's chapter 7 and 8 of the book of Daniel. So you get three, you get four there. You get Babylon, Medo-Persia, you get Greece and Rome. Was it Greece and Rome? Yeah, because it was, what's his name? Alexander the Great, Greece, and Rome. Okay, those are the four that are in that chapter. Now, there's one more, the one that is not, hasn't, let's see, and the other is not yet come. Well, that's the seventh. So you got four, five, six, okay, you got three, four, five, six, seven are named by Daniel and John in the Revelation, because the other's not yet come. And there's only one other beast that's mentioned. because these kings have been identified as beasts. Okay, because a beast is the ace, so that identifies all of the other of this seven kings riddle, as these are really seven kingdoms or seven governing authorities or powers in the earth identified as beast powers. Okay? Identified right there in the text. And so I believe that the two previous unnamed, before Babylon, of course, were, the first would have been, Egypt, which had Israel in captivity. And then after that, you had Assyria, which took the northern kingdom. Then Babylon took Judah. And then it just goes on. So you've got these seven, beast powers. And the eighth is one of the seven. Okay, so anyway. So the answers are right here in the text itself. And that's where we're supposed to look for the answers when we're looking for the interpretation of Bible prophecy. We look in the text because the Almighty has given us the answers and the interpretation in the very text itself. And that is the key to the apocalypse, once you understand it. You want to get a copy of this key. And I'm publishing it. It'll be about the same size as my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. A little bit smaller. This is like 120 pages. And this one's going to be like 103 pages. Okay? So you're going to want to get a copy of that, because that is your key. That is your reference work to putting that whole thing together. And then when you read it, you'll understand. And another book that I have available, if you go to my lulu.com and you put in there Cross the Border, you'll get my author page. And you'll find their history, the history of apocalyptic interpretation, where we get a lot of these great references, like from Irenaeus and Tertullian and Chrysostom, and all of this. This covers all of the history from the first century right on up to the time of E.B. Eliot, because this was written by E.B. Eliot, and it was an appendix to the, I believe, his third or fourth edition. I believe it. Fourth edition, so I found this 250-page appendix titled History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. What a great resource. So I had to publish that just so I could have it as a handbook myself. So everyone should have that as part of their library. Okay, let's move on in our text here. Yes, indeed. Next page. Okay, well, we're moving on. Oh, yes, 8. That's where we're moving on to. Number 8, our 8th reference. And now these are all references throughout, 10 or 11 chapters, where the 10 horned beast powers mentioned is a central focus, is central to the prophecy of Scripture. That's why all this other nonsense, all this futurist nonsense, where they don't even mention this beast power is mentioned in every one of these 11 chapters throughout the prophecy as a central focus of the prophecy. So if you're not there with it, then you don't get it at all. And these people that are, you know, going, well, golly, that sounds like a helicopter to me, and that sounds like a nuke, and whatever, you know, they imagine, they read it, and their imagination goes wild, and they think it's all going to happen in 3.5 or 7 years, and their 7-year tribulation deception. But sorry to say, it's not. Most of the prophecy of the Revelation has already been filled. And you know what I have to say about that? Whew, because there ain't no rapture. And I ain't going no place. Excuse my teenage daughter would be correcting me for saying ain't. Yeah, she's homeschooled. There you go. But yeah, all of that stuff is not going to happen in three or seven. You know, no wonder these people want to escape. They're scared to death. You know, they're going, oh, rapture, I'm buying it, man. Because there's no way I want to live through that, because all of the plagues and all of the vials and all of the seals and all of the calamity that has happened over the last 2,000 years is supposed to be crammed into this 3.5 or 7 year period. Wow. No wonder they're buying those rapture tickets as quick as they're being sold by these futurists. What a fantasy, man. I'm telling you. No wonder these people have a hard time not believing it or not buying into it. I mean, I did. I bought into it. I bought the late, great Planet Earth. It told me all about, what's his name who wrote that book. Told me all about all this terrible stuff that was going to happen in, 3.5 or 7 years somewhere in there. And wow, no wonder God wants to rapture us out of here. Certainly wouldn't want to put me through that or all his people. But no, you know what? During the next, nearly 40 years that we have left before the seventh millennia comes, we get to suffer the same things that the church has suffered throughout all history. I mean, some people have lived and died, some really, strong Christian men and women have lived and died in relative peace. And many, I don't know how many thousands are being martyred every year right now for their faith. Being killed, I think the estimate was 90,000 for 2015 Christians have died for their faith worldwide, and mostly in Africa right now, but yeah, mostly. Yeah, that's a lot. That's a huge number of people that have died for the faith, and we can see that increasing. So now there's no rapture escape, I'm sorry, but thank God, all that stuff is not going to be crammed into a 3.5 or 7 year period. Okay, looks like we're going to go into a break here and have a little musical interlude and some news. And then we'll come back and we'll continue here. Not sure I'm going to finish this up today. I've got quite a bit of material to go through. But we'll likely finish it up next week. Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border, Prophecy Reality Edition. I hope you're being edified and educated in true prophecy. So we'll be back in a few minutes. Please don't go anywhere. Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS. crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org. Oh, Well, welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And I want to thank everyone for joining me tonight, the few that are in the chat room, the few that are listening to the audio and video feeds there. Welcome. Let's see, Andrew, was Ty in the chat room, says, speaking of the next 40 years, I wonder if Jesus will come back sooner, referring to where he said the days will be shortened so that some flesh will be saved. Well, actually, I wish that was true, but actually that's not a reference to Jesus' return. That was a reference to the days of persecution that were coming on the earth at the time that Jesus was speaking. And because the fact is, when Jesus returns, you know, there's no, for the elect's sake, the days would be shortened so that they could be saved through those persecutions that were coming. And when Jesus returns again, we're all going to be resurrected, so the days do not need to be shortened. Another thing I have is I have a posting on my website. Let me put that on the screen here. And everyone knows all about it. It's called The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's it right there. And so go to my website, put in the search box, what year is it? And you can follow that chronology. And actually, we have until about 2055, so it's not quite, you know, it's like 38 years now, you know, less than 39 years. So, and I identify with you in there, in the chat room, who's that speaking? Andrew says, I'm hoping to get through 2017. Yeah, well, me too, pal. Let me tell you, so plus 40, that's 20. So about 2055, and see, I'm getting old, man. I'm like 60, you know, whatever years old. And another 40 years, I have to be in excess of 100 to be able to make that, to be able to live long enough for Christ to return about 2055. So I'm going to be kind of old then. So, and WW, of course, going on the Geneva Bible, which I still haven't found how they come to their chronology. They just say it, but they don't really tell you how they come to it. So, you know, I hope you're right there, WW. That way I only have to be in my 70s when he comes instead of 100 and something. Okay, so hang on. And for Ty, yeah, go to my website, type in, it's also a chapter, Matthew 24 Exposed, where I cover that that passage where about the days being shortened for the elect's sake. See, because the elect needed to live through so they could carry the gospel to the world. So that wasn't about the end time when Jesus returns. Anyway, get that Matthew 24 Exposé and that'll be explained for you. Okay, we need to jump back into our text so we can cover this and hopefully be able to finish it next week, because it doesn't look like we're going to get through it this week, but you never know. I could read real fast, right? No, we'll take our time, whatever time it takes. Okay, we left off on chapter 73, and I believe that link, let me put that link back in the chat room if it's still there. Ah, yes, it's still there in case anyone doesn't have the link to the PDF that we're using. There we go. And so we're on page 73 of this. This is our 8th reference of the 10-horned beast power of the Revelation, which we find in 11 successive verses of the Revelation or Apocalypse, so definitely a central focus. And all of the futurists just totally ignore it. Isn't that amazing? You know, because they don't want to, because they have their own agenda. And what that agenda is, well, I think that'll become pretty clear by the time we get done through this, reading this book here. Okay. And especially if you read my next book that's coming out soon. We're going to have a title contest next week or the week after that or something. Okay. Number 8. Our 8th reference is in chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. 9. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Verses 19 through 21 of the same chapter. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. 10. Chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. 8. The visions contained in these 10 successive chapters fall into three divisions connected with the three great stages in the history of the Roman Empire. 1. The visions relating to the Empire of Rome under the dominion of its crowned heads. This includes the description of the draconic power and of its persecuting action in chapter 12, and also the period referred to in the interpretation of the heads of the beast in chapter 17. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now here I have to differ with my author a little bit, but I didn't feel it was important enough to comment on it in the republishing of the book here, but because it's easy kind of to pass over. But I'm thinking about the heads, the 7 heads, and the other heads in the book of Revelation, and the the Daniel beasts and the beasts with the heads there, it seems to me that all of the beasts had one head, except the final beast had seven heads. And I think there's a pretty good reason for that. But we'll get to that later. We're not going to get into that right now. I'll continue here with H. Grattan Guinness. It is clear from this interpretation of the angel in chapter 17 that the peace power or Roman Empire was the sixth kingdom in the time of St. John. Three notes of time relating to the past, present, and the future occur in the explanatory words of the angel. He declares that at the date when the apocalypse was revealed to John, five of the successive kings or ruling powers were past. The sixth was in existence. The seventh was in the future. The Roman Empire, then, is represented by the sixth. I can agree with that for the most part. Okay, I think I'm about 99% in agreement with that little, just a little deviation there. And I cover that in the addendum that I write for this published book, and we'll get to that at the end. You'll want to stick around for that, I'm sure. Okay, two, the visions relating to the Roman Empire, and the first, the emphasis of the of number one there is that the Roman Empire is the sixth, okay, was present with John. Okay, two, the visions relating to the Roman Empire under the dominion of its ten horns and revived eighth head. This includes the vision of the woman in the wilderness, hidden from the persecuting dragon, during the 3.5 times or 1260 days, chapter 12, that of the two witnesses who prophesy in sackcloth for the 1260 days, and are slain by the ten-horned beast from the abyss, and of the treading down of the outer court of the temple for 42 months, chapter 11, and that of the persecuting action of the beast under the revived eighth head during the 42 months of chapter 13. Very important to understand this portion of this division of the beast power is covered into all of these chapters, because all of these times, these 3.5, 1260 days and 42 months referring to the same time period are mentioned here, okay? Yeah. The connection of these various, of these visions is evident from the equality of their times. For 1260 days are 42 months. And 42 months are the 3.5 times or prophetic years, and also from the fact that these equal times are reckoned from the same general period or era and extend to the same termination. Thus, the times of the beast, chapter 13, and of the witnesses are equal, 1260 days or 42 months, and finish together at the end of the sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet brings the ruin of the beast power. The times of the beast, 42 months, and of the woman dwelling in the wilderness, 1260 days, or 3.5 times, chapter 12, are equal and begin at the same point of time. That is to say, the conquest of the dragon and his being cast down to the earth, chapter 12, 13. It is the casting down of the dragon that the woman flies from his persecuting action to the wilderness in chapter 12. And it is after being thus cast down that the wild beast rises again through the healing of its deadly wound and persecutes the saints, chapter 13. Thus the starting point in each case is the same. In a word, the periods 1260 days, 42 months, and 3.5 times relating to A, a little hard to follow that right there. As I was reading it, I thought maybe I should have rewrote that a little, tried to make it a little clearer. I've done that where I can, but you know, I don't like to change the text too much, but sometimes you read things and you just go, what? Just, is there any way I could make that clearer? And may have to do something about that later on in the future, or maybe if I do another edition of this to try to clarify that a little bit, because it's hard to read it. But the idea here you get is these three periods of time that are spread out over three or four chapters of the Book of Revelation or the Apocalypse are relating to the same time period. They begin with the papacy, the Holy Roman Empire, you know, with the man of sin taking the reins of the empire. Okay? And they end with the wound, as it were, to death. That's the 1260 years. And, I probably could have wrote that maybe somewhere at the end of there to clarify it. But anyway, I'm saying it now. And, let's go on in here and see here what H. Grattan Guinness, says to conclude that. A, the woman remaining in the wilderness, chapter 12. B, the continuance of the, okay, let's get that. Okay, the starting point of each case is the same. In a word, the periods of 1260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 times, relating to the woman remaining in the wilderness, chapter 12, the continuance of the seven-headed ten-horned beast, chapter 13, verse 5, see the outer court trodden underfoot by the Gentiles, chapter 14, and D, the witnesses prophesying in sackcloth, chapter 15, all are equal and commence or terminate with the same event. The visions in which they occur must consequently belong to one and the same general period in the history of the Roman Empire. Yes, absolutely. The period of the Roman Empire in its revived ten-horned state, chapter 13. This conclusion groups together the visions in chapters 10 through 24 as relating to the same historic period, the period of the papal Roman Empire. I am in 100% agreement with that statement. 3. The visions relating to the Roman Empire at the close of its ten-horned state under the dominion of the harlot Babylon, and especially to the crisis of the casting off and destruction of the harlot by the ten-horned beast which had carried her, the section containing these six chapters, 15 through 20, the entire group of prophecies in chapters 15 through 19 relates to the overthrow and destruction of Babylon and the beast under the seven vials of God's wrath, while the reference to the later in chapter 20 is similar in its judicial character, the judgment of the apostate and persecuting political ecclesiastic power, which has arisen in the sphere of the Roman Empire, is the subject of these extended and important prophecies. We'll take care of a little homework here. I'm taking a breather here. No questions, no comments. Yes, download that key to the Apocalypse. And if you're listening later on, you can go to my website, because you can pause. That's right. Go to my website and ask for a copy. Just go to the free ebook tab there and get a copy. Sign up to get a copy of my, sign up for a free copy of my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. And you're going to want to get that. And especially, I believe it was Ty who had the question about the days being shortened. That's from Matthew chapter 24. You'll want to check out that chapter in Matthew 24 to clarify that, clear up that misunderstanding. But you'll get a free copy of that. Plus, you will get a copy, an e-copy of The Key to the Apocalypse. If you'd like to buy a copy of any of these, look around on my website and you'll find copies where you can buy a paperback copy. That they should all be under $20 to get a paperback of that by the time it's mailed to you and printed and all that stuff from the printers. Okay, If you're not supporting First Amendment Radio and you're giving to John Hagee's ministry or something, please stop giving to people like that and help support First Amendment Radio. Help us get this Protestant Reformation message out there and true prophecy out there. Go to firstamendmentradio.com and click on the support button there, and you'll be supporting First Amendment Radio and all of the other great programs that we have. Not only that, you'll be helping to pay our bills here. We really need it. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening Across the Border. Don't go anywhere. The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone. Absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition, and I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the Key to the Apocalypse. This is a resource that you will definitely want to have in your hands. You get a free e-copy right now by going to the chat room, if you're listening live while I'm doing this broadcast, and clicking on one of those links in the chat room, and you'll get a PDF version of it absolutely free. If you'd like to get a published or a paperback copy, go to my website at crosstheborder.org and go to the homepage here and just scroll down a little bit and you'll see that red cover. Yeah. Let's put that on the screen. You'll see that red cover there. See, I just scroll down a little bit and there's that red cover there. It says Key to the Apocalypse. And you click on that and you can buy a paperback copy of that. I think let's do that. Let's see what it looks like there. And it looks like it's $14 if you buy it from them. And that's at 20% off, so they'll send it to you for 14 buckaronis. That's 14 Federal Reserve nothings, okay, which are hard to come by these days, but definitely a reference work you want in your library by H. Grant Tanguinis there, and an addendum by yours truly, Nicholas. There, you'll want a copy of that addendum too. You can read it first, get the online version first. Then if you think it's worth carrying around in your pocket and as a reference work that you want to have at all times, well, you can get a paperback copy. I get a few bucks if you buy a copy of it because, that's the way those things work and all anything I get. And believe me, I'm not making any money on selling books here. Actually, I'm way behind. I'm probably $1,000 behind in my publishing career because the state of California robbed my bank account once. I set up a cross-the-border publishing bank account. And the state of California took all the money out of it one day. And, you know, it cost me more than they took in order to fight them to get it back. So, got to look out for the government full of thieves and robbers, man. But, yeah, that kind of stuff happens. What can you do? You just roll with the punches, I guess. But anyway, you can do that. You can get that there. Okay, let's jump back into our text here. And we left off on page 78, and we're on part 9 of this section or this chapter here. Connection of the Roman Beast Power and Order of the Trumpets and Vials. The seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials of the apocalyptic prophecy form a connected and orderly whole. The seven trumpets falling under the seventh seal, and the seven vials under the seventh trumpet. Imagine that. As the terminal trumpets and seven vials belong to the story of the ten-horned beast, the earlier trumpets and seals must relate to the history of the same power. 1. The slaughter of the witnesses by the beast power takes place at the close of the sixth trumpet. The following points should be noted in this relation. A. The three woes are those of the three last trumpets. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Chapter 8, verse 13. B. In chapter 9, after the fifth trumpet sounds, we read, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." C. The sixth trumpet then sounds, and at the close of its events, when the persecuting action of the beast power and the death and resurrection of the witnesses have been accomplished, we read, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." The slaughter of the witnesses under the sixth trumpet precedes the destruction of the beast under the seventh. The beast and Babylon, 2. The beast and Babylon come to their end under the seven vials. The seven vials are called the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The seventh vial occupies a terminal position in relation to premillennial judgments. On its being poured out, the impressive declaration is made, "It is done." The connection of these vials with the destruction of the beast in Babylon is plain and important. The first vial is poured out on the worshippers of the beast. The fifth vial is poured out on the seed of the beast, while Babylon is utterly destroyed under the seventh vial, and together with it, the beast and the false prophet. 3. The seven trumpets are successive. Their chronological order is evident and undisputed. Hence, as the sixth and seventh trumpets belong to the times of the beast power, the earlier trumpets must refer to previous stages of the same connection of the trumpets and seals. The seventh seal is the seal of the trumpets. On the opening of the seventh, on the opening of this seal, the seven angels of the seven trumpets go forth and sound the trumpets. Chapter 8. Hence, the seals, trumpets, and vials unfold one and the same historical order, the order of events connected with the history of the Roman Empire and the Christian Church. 10. Interpreted vision in chapter 17 is the Rosetta Stone for deciphering the apocalypse. It should have been the interpreted vision. Okay, but it ain't. Interpreted vision in the chapter 17 is the Rosetta Stone for deciphering the apocalypse. The interpreted vision of the woman and the beast that carrieth her in Revelation 17 may be described as the Rosetta Stone which guides us to the meaning of the mysterious symbols of the apocalypse. For many ages, the meaning of the Egyptian hieroglyphics was entirely unknown. Thousands of conjectures had been made as to the method of reading those symbols. Vast ingenuity had been exhausted. The hope was sometimes entertained that the clue had been discovered, but it was at last felt that all those who proposed methods were fanciful, and the world had settled down in despair as to the possibility of deciphering their meaning. The accidental discovery of the Rosetta Stone and the patient labors of De Sacy, Akerbald, Tychicon, and especially of Campollion, have changed the views of the world on the subject, and the hieroglyphics of Egypt have become as intelligible as any other language. The divine explanation of most of the central symbolic vision in the apocalypse is the key to the meaning of the entire prophecy. And the interpretation thus given links the apocalyptic prophecy with the history of the Roman Empire and that of the Christian Church. The important position thus assigned to the Roman Empire in prophecy is fully justified by the place which it occupies in history, and especially by its relation to the Kingdom of God. What that relation is, we have now in conclusion to consider. Chapter 6. Relation of the Roman Empire to the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of Heaven is represented in the visions of Daniel as the fifth kingdom in a series of five kingdoms, of which the Roman is the fourth. It pleased God to order it in His providence, says Jonathan Edwards, that earthly power and dominion should be raised to its greatest height and appear in its utmost glory in those four great monarchies that succeeded one another, and that everyone should be greater and more glorious than the preceding, before he set up the kingdom of his Son. By this it appeared how much more glorious his spiritual kingdom was than the most glorious temporal kingdom. The strength and glory of Satan's kingdom in those four mighty monarchies appeared in its greatest height, for being the monarchies of the heathen world, the strength of them was the strength of Satan's kingdom. God suffered Satan's kingdom to rise to so great a height of power and magnificence before his Son came to overthrow it. And remember, the beast gets its power from the dragon. So rightly does Jonathan Edwards point out that the kingdoms of this world are Satan's kingdom in this age. But remember, there's a time coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. Yes, we have a little time to go. Okay. Period. God suffered Satan's kingdom to rise to so great a height of power and magnificence before his son came to overthrow it, in order to prepare the way for the more glorious triumph of his son. Goliath must have on all sides his splendid armor when the stripling David comes against him with a sling and a stone for the greater glory of David's victory. God suffered one of those great monarchies to subdue another and erect itself on the other's ruins, appearing still greater in strength, and the last to be strongest and mightiest of all, so that Christ, in overthrowing that, might, as it were, overthrow them all at once. The Roman Empire was great in itself, but is greatest in its historic connection with the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born under the Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar, was crucified under Tiberius, was the founder and legislator of the kingdom of heaven. Unlike the external national and temporal kingdom of God, or theocracy founded by Moses, the kingdom founded by Christ is spiritual. The kingdom founded by Christ is spiritual, universal, and everlasting. It is the kingdom foretold in the prophets, and especially in the book of Daniel, as the kingdom of the God of heaven, which exists at first as a stone cut out without hands, and finally becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. In his discourses, our Lord unfolded authoritatively the laws of the kingdom of heaven, described the character of its subjects, traced its history, and foretold its destiny. Half the parables he uttered relate to this kingdom. He describes them in the mode in which his kingdom is founded, grows, is corrupted, and is finally purified and perfected. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, the seven parables, chapter 13, and the prophetic discourse, chapters 24 and 25, all relate to the kingdom of heaven. But our Lord did more than describe his kingdom. He actually founded it. He built it by preaching the truth, by the power of love, and by the operation of spiritual life. A kingdom not of this world, a kingdom whose seat is within the human heart, whose subjects are repentant and renewed, and whose character, like that of the rule of the unfallen inhabitants of heaven, exhibits the blending of holiness and happiness under influences directly and absolutely divine, as a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of heaven is doubly contrasted with, one, earthly kingdoms, such as those of Greece and Rome, founded by the sword and wielding only an external transitory control over the acts of men, and two, the Jewish theocracy, which was a divine kingdom aiming to control the thoughts and affections as well as the acts of its subjects by the instrumentality of an external righteous law. For the sphere of Christ's kingdom is chiefly of the heart, and the force by which it is founded and governed is altogether spiritual, gracious, and divine. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Sheathing the sword of force and silencing the thunder of law, Christ spoke persuasively to the heart in gentle utterances of the gospel. In the conflict with darkness, his weapon was light. In the conflict with hatred, it was love. He overcame evil with good, according to the method described in his memorable utterance. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It was by living and dying for the world that he conquered it. The kingdom of God, thus founded in the hearts of men, and thence developed itself outwards, is destined to bring under its control all that belongs to man. And further, the kingdom of God, according to the comprehensive views of Christianity, is represented not merely as the common vitalizing principle of the human race, but as a bond by which mankind are united with all the orders of beings in a higher spiritual world, in one divine community. Christ, in making peace, has not only united man to God, and man to his fellow man, but heaven to earth, bringing all things into one divine kingdom. In the parables and prophecies relating to the kingdom of God, two stages of its existence are broadly distinguished. First, a preparatory, and secondly, a final stage. It is in the former that the history of the kingdom of God is closely connected with that of the Roman Empire, founded at a time when the Roman Empire had attained its greatest dominion and prosperity. The kingdom of heaven entered on its existence as an obscure and feeble society, threatened with destruction by powers with which it was surrounded. The death of its founder was accomplished at the instigation of the Jews by Roman hands, and the first 10 persecutions of the Christian church, under which it was all but annihilated, were deliberately carried out by the laws and forces of the Roman government. Later persecutions of more prolonged and terrible character have been carried on against the faithful followers of Christ by the same government in its nominally Christian but actually apostate form. Persecutions which succeeded for a time in silencing all testimony to the gospel by the slaughter of the Christian witnesses. The apocalypse is the prophetic story of this twofold conflict with the powers of paganism and apostate Christianity. It is the figurative portrayal of the varying stages and results of that warfare in which the strength of mental conviction manifested in the faithful witnesses of Christ has triumphed over the mind of that majestic empire which of old subdued the nations and trod them under its feet. Perhaps the truest idea we can obtain of the relation of the Roman Empire to the Christian church is that yielded by Old Testament analogy. The history of the Jewish people, from the call of Abraham to the destruction of Jerusalem, is plainly analogous with the history of the Christian church. Hence, what Egypt, Canaan, and Babylon were in relation to Israel, so the Roman Empire in its pagan and papal forms has been to the church. Egypt, Canaan, and Babylon were the external spheres in which the Jewish people existed at successive stages in their history, and the Roman Empire has for 19 centuries been the chief outward sphere of the life and development of the Church of Christ. Egypt was to Israel a furnace of trial, Canaan an inheritance and scene of apostasy, and Babylon a place of captivity. The Roman Empire has been all these to the Christian church. It is not too much to say that the history of Rome is the history of the church. From this it follows that Rome must occupy a central and commanding position in any comprehensive prophecy of the course of the Christian church. Now the apocalypse is this. Hence the position which the story of the Roman Empire occupies in the apocalypse is abundantly justified. It follows that to understand the apocalypse, a knowledge of the history of the Roman Empire is necessary. And such works as Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, History of Its Decline and Fall, is of highest value. Lastly, it is important to observe that as the history of the Jewish people corresponds with the history of the Christian church, so the book of Revelation, as a prophecy of Christian history, corresponds in its office with the collective prophecies from Abraham to Malachi. Looked at in this comprehensive way, the apocalypse may be considered as a prophet continued in the Church of God, uttering predictions which have their successive fulfillments as ages roll on. And thus it stands in the Christian church in the place of a succession of prophets in the Jewish nation. And by this special economy, prophecy is still continued, is always speaking, and yet a succession of prophets rendered unnecessary. Okay, we're going to pick up here next time when we come back and to conclude the key to the apocalypse. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today. And don't forget to go to my website, subscribe there, get a copy of this key to the apocalypse by clicking on the free ebook tab, and you will get a copy of my book. The rapture will be canceled and at the same time will be made available to you, the key to the apocalypse, and several other resources. And that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for listening.